Good morning. If you would be turning in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 7, appreciate Ian reading the passage that we're going to be studying this morning and getting our lesson from. Of course, this is in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7, and there are many lessons that we can learn from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He, of course, is addressing this sermon to his disciples. There are many words of encouragement in this sermon, such as the Beatitudes, for example, there in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning. But there are also many words of warning in preparation for what they would be facing during their discipleship. And this warning given in Matthew chapter 7 here, beginning in verse 15, is about false teachers. Obviously, I think that we see the wisdom in this warning given by Jesus, that there would be those that would pervert the gospel of Christ and speak false doctrines. This was, of course, in the first century, and now some 2,000 years later, we are seeing what an abomination religion in today's world has become. According to the National Council of Churches, there are more than 200 distinct Christian denominations in the United States alone. And, that word distinct there, I'm not exactly sure how they defined distinct. I'm sure there are many other groups besides just the 200. Just driving down the road, you see many denominations. It seems like every week I see one that pops up somewhere that I've never heard of before. And so there are many different versions of Christianity, if you will, in the religious world today that we see. And this doesn't even include other religions such as Judaism, Islam, Buddhism. And of course, each of those religions have their different sects and different divisions. And of course, we understand that this is a direct result of false teaching throughout the years. Let's go ahead and read again Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus says there, "To beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them." And so we need to make sure that we take heed of this warning that Christ gives about these false prophets. I mean, how many false doctrines have we heard throughout our lives on various subjects? False doctrines about salvation, about the deity of Christ, for example, worship, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. False doctrines on the Lord's Supper and the partaking of that supper. And there are, many others that we could list. We need to make sure that we take heed to this warning, and we take this warning seriously. And in the lesson today, I want to look a little bit more at the not only Christ's teaching here, but the other things that we learn about this from the letters and from the examples in the New Testament. And so first of all, I want to make a point of the description here in Matthew chapter 7, where they are called ravenous wolves. We also see the description of false teachers as wolves in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 29 and 30, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And so, again, I want to impress upon you the seriousness of this warning. The description here, these are individuals that we need to be weary of. We need to prepare for. We need to be on the lookout for. They are going to come in and they are going to try to do damage, just as a wolf would try to do damage to the flock. And this is certainly a serious thing. We compare that to the warning in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter in verse 8 of the devil, right? The devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is certainly using these false teachers and these ravenous wolves to do damage in the Lord's church today. And it's something that we need to be familiar with, we need to be looking out for, and we need to be preparing for so that we can defend against them. If you would turn with me to 2 Peter, I want to look at a few passages there in 2 Peter. Another description of false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So we see again a description of a brute beast, a ravenous wolf, a savage wolf. And so we understand the danger that these individuals can pose to the church. And so what do we do to protect ourselves from them? What are some steps that we can take to protect ourselves from these false teachers? We're going back a chapter there in 2 Peter and chapter 1. I suggest that the simple thing to make ourselves prepared or protected against these false teachers and false prophets is to strengthen ourselves, and to specifically strengthen ourselves in the knowledge of the Word, and add to our faith virtue to virtue knowledge. I think knowledge is a key here that we find in this first section of 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pick up reading there in verse 2. We're told, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How do we escape corruption? Well, it's through the knowledge of God, and certainly these false teachers could be called corrupt. And so we're to add to our, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so again, we see the importance here. If we have the knowledge of God, if we understand what God's Word says, then we're going to be able to protect ourselves from those that would seek to spread things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ and contrary to God's Word. If we don't have that knowledge, as it's described there in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we are short-sighted even to blindness. These false teachers, as we talk about, they will come in as wolves in sheep clothing. They will come in and they will try to spread their doctrine subtly. They will try to, they're not going to just get in the pulpit and announce themselves as a false teacher, okay? They're going to speak words that are pleasing to men, and they're going to try to infiltrate from within, if you will. And so the more knowledge that we have, the better equipped we'll be to see those things and to identify those things and be able to take care of those problems as they come about. We see that preachers have a specific... I skipped one. We're going to first talk about teachers. Hebrews chapter 5, if you would turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 5. And we see the importance of increasing our knowledge and becoming teachers. But this passage that we're familiar with, we understand the admonition here by the writer in Hebrews of these brethren, that in verse 12, beginning there in Hebrews chapter 5, this time they ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so, again, we understand we're to increase our faith, to increase our knowledge. We see the call here to become teachers. As a teacher, and many in here that are teachers, you understand that once you teach something, that's one of the best ways to actually learn it. What's the saying? If you can't explain it simply and teach it to someone else, then you don't really have a full understanding of it. The more you teach the Word and talk to people about God's Word and spread that gospel, the more that you're going to be knowledgeable of it. And the key here is at the end of that passage we read in verse 14, that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do we know when false prophets are here? Well, how do we know when a false teaching is happening? Well, it's because we know the truth, we have knowledge of God's Word, and we can discern good from evil. Now moving on to faithful preachers there in 2 Timothy. We see Paul instructing Timothy on how to act as an evangelist and his duties and his responsibilities as a preacher of the Word. And there in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And so it's of the utmost importance for us to have faithful preachers that are willing to preach the whole counsel of God, that are willing to convince, rebuke, exhort, as Paul tells Timothy to do here, and to prepare the brethren to teach on these things. Not just to preach those things that are comfortable, perhaps, so that the brethren like to hear, that make everybody feel good, that health and wealth gospel, if you will. The whole counsel of God needs to be taught, and there needs to be teaching on these issues, because there, again, will be those with itching ears that will heap up for themselves teachers and will be turned away from the truth. And finally, we want to instruct our children. Another very important thing when we're talking about preparing ourselves against those false teachings and against the false doctrines that may come up from time to time. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 7, the Israelites were instructed to teach them diligently the commands, teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. These are the words of the Lord that they were to teach their children, that were to be a part of their lives, that were to be ingrained in them, so that they could understand what God would have them to do, how God would have them to live. And we understand the importance of that towards our children. If you look at the book of Judges, and in Judges chapter 2, we see the effects of a generation that is not taught in those ways. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them that did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel." Well, why did they not know? Well, you know, it's a little bit of a speculation. There are many reasons why people fall away from following and serving God, but I'm pretty sure we can understand here that this generation did not teach their children the Word of God as they were instructed, that we just read in Deuteronomy. And so what happened in verse 11 there? "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And so, again, to protect ourselves from false teachers, the key there has to be the Word. We've got to add to our faith virtue to virtue knowledge. We've got to have a full understanding of the words that we can discern both good and evil. We need to work to become teachers and to spread that Word to others. We need faithful preachers to instruct the brethren and to convince, rebuke, and exhort the brethren on these things. And we need to make sure as parents we are raising our children in a way to where they have that knowledge of God's Word, and they have that that priority there is on God and His Word and on serving Him. And so when we're talking about protecting ourselves, one aspect of that, of course, is to simply be able to identify them initially. How do we identify the false teachers. Well, there in our text in Matthew chapter 7, we're told that we will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. The men gather grapes from thorn bushes or from figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so, what are they saying? What are they doing? Is what they are talking about, what they are teaching, and what they are preaching, is it contrary to the doctrine of Christ, or does it follow along with the teachings in the scriptures that we know? When we look at their fruits, again, these false teachers are not going to just come in and announce themselves as false teachers. If you look again with me in 2 Peter, and in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18, 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." And so these great swelling words, they're false teachers, that they may have an eloquence about them and an ability to speak. There are many out there that are much more eloquent in their speech, much more capable as public speakers than me, but that are teaching false doctrines. And we've got to make sure that we see through that. What are the doctrines that they are teaching? Are they coming into a congregation perhaps and speaking to those individuals of the congregation that are weak? Again, we said they're going to try to infiltrate. In Acts 20, when we mentioned the savage wolves, it said they would come in from among you. These false teachers and the way they work, they're not going to seek the strong of the congregation. They're going to seek the babes in Christ. They're going to try to convince those that they think they can convince a little bit more easily at first than others, and perhaps try to get a certain group on their side. They might be divisive, continually bringing up these things that are outside of the doctrine of Christ, but in a subtle way. This passage, one thing I might, I think that it might say this or it might say that, and it's something that's continued over and over again. They're trying to plant that seed of that false seed in people's minds and try to work in that subtle way. But what it ultimately comes down to is what Paul was so amazed that the Galatian brethren were doing in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, is that they were turning away from that gospel. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul said to the Galatians there, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." There's only one gospel. There's only one good news, and it's what has been revealed to us through his word in Scripture. "But there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And here's the warning, but if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As you have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And so, again, when we talk about the identification of these false teachers, it's not in their attitude necessarily. Are they sincere? Are they a nice person? Where is their heart? Where is their motivation? It's in the words that they are speaking. It is in the doctrine that they are teaching. If their doctrine is contrary to the gospel of Christ, then they are to be accursed, and we are to stay away from them. We are to ignore those teachings and make sure that we follow the teachings of God's Word. And so after we identify these false teachers, after we realize that there is a false teacher among us or in the brotherhood, in the church, there is someone that is doing damage by spreading those false doctrines and those perversions of the gospel of Christ, how are we to interact with them? Well, in 2 John verses 9 through 11, we have some instruction here of how we are to interact with individuals who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John, beginning in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so this is not something to where we can just ignore the false teaching that they're doing, as long as they don't bring it around us, and accept them and have fellowship with them just like we would have fellowship with any other brother or sister in Christ. If they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, if they are bringing something that is contrary to that doctrine, we're not even to greet them. We're not to receive him into our house, not even to greet him, because if we do, we share in his evil deeds. This is one of the things that we see, unfortunately, in the brotherhood today from time to time, congregations that will have men come in and preach for them, and those men are false teachers. And the reasoning and the justification behind them allowing that individual and having fellowship with that individual and allowing them to preach is that, well, they're not preaching that false doctrine at our place. And that may be the case, but that's not what this passage teaches. If we even greet him, then we are sharing in his evil deeds. I would say having a man that has a false teacher on a certain subject into our midst and preaching the gospel, that would be an example of greeting him. You know, there are many preachers that preach many lessons in the Baptist church, especially the Southern Baptist church, that are fairly conservative in their principles. That many of us, those things that they teach about, you know, moral living, for example, and how we're to treat others and to be kind and be, you know, be good neighbors to those, such as, you know, the Good Samaritan, the example we've given. There are many things that are taught that we would be fine with. So could we have a Baptist preacher in here to preach those things to us, as long as he doesn't preach on that Baptist doctrine? I don't know any Christian that would be okay with that, but yet they will make that exception for a gospel preacher that is off on a certain subject and is teaching falsely on a certain subject, and they'll have him into their midst as long as he doesn't teach on that particular false doctrine. And it goes back to, well, what's the big deal if he doesn't teach on it? Well, it's the damage that he's doing, the credibility that we're giving that individual, and that's something that is going to be harmful to those that perhaps are babes in Christ that don't know the difference in some of those doctrines yet and haven't been taught in that way, and they can have an influence on them. Which kind of brings me to my next point from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, where it talks about getting rid of the leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians 5, we're not dealing with the false teacher. It's an example of the sexual immoral brother that they were having fellowship with. But the point of this passage is that sin that is in the congregation, that sin that is being associated with, is something that is doing damage to the group as a whole. And I think we certainly see the similarities there. A false teacher that comes in that we put up with, as long as he doesn't, you know, in too vocal about his beliefs and his understandings of a certain subject that he is off on, that can have a damaging effect on the Lord's church and on the Lord's body, you know, both in the universal church and in the local church, and the damage that they can do and the teaching that they can do in leading others astray. And we see examples in the New Testament of how the Apostle Paul dealt with false teachers. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And in this example here in Galatians chapter 2, we see Paul dealing with the false teacher. But this isn't just some, you know, guy that's way off and way out there. This is the Apostle Peter that he's dealing with here in Galatians chapter 2. And beginning there in verse 11, Paul says, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And so Peter was making a mistake here, and was not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel and how he was dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles and that contrast and the circumcision here. I don't want to spend time getting into the particular mistakes that Peter was making here in the doctrine, but I want to focus on the example of Paul here and how he handled Peter. First of all, he withstood him to his face. So this is something that he did to Peter. It was something that was before them all there in verse 14. So this was something that was very public in nature. And I think that's an important point to make when we're talking about the dealings with false prophets and false teachers and how we are to handle these individuals. Because there will be some that say, well, you know, you got to go to that person individually in order to, before you can tell everybody else about the false doctrine that they are teaching and warn everybody about them. But that's not the example that we see here of Paul with Peter. He withstood him to his face before them all, and did it in a public way because that teaching was being public. If the false the false prophets and the false teaching, this is something that is done in a public manner, and so we see it being handled in a public manner in Scripture. To go along with that, another example that Paul gives in the book of Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy. And a couple of times here in 2 Timothy, and first in chapter 2 and in verse chapter 2 and in verse, when you don't constantly use a PowerPoint, going back and forth can be tricky sometimes. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17. And their message will spread like cancer. He tells them in verse 16, to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. We see the warning here of Paul, this public warning to Timothy, to be weary and beware of these two individuals because of the doctrine that they are spreading that is contrary to the gospel, this doctrine of the resurrection that they are incorrect on. He then later, as we read earlier in chapter 4, tells him to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He talks to them about, you know, this responsibility that he has to the brethren to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. And then later on, in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he names another individual. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And so he warns them of another individual in this example. So we see the public nature of this. It's, when we think about it, we just think about the logic behind it and the absurdity to claim that we can only warn brethren of false teachers and false doctrines if we've gone to that person first. This would put the truth at an unfair advantage that God did not intend. I mean, you know, think about all the false teachers out there and all the false doctrines and all the misconceptions. A famous one, that we've all heard of, Joel Osteen. He's one of the big ones. I believe he's located down in Houston, and he's got his denomination he's a part of. I don't have to go to Joel Osteen in person before I can warn individuals that, hey, his health and wealth gospel that he is teaching is something that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and he's an individual that you need to be careful of, and you need to make sure that you abide by the teachings in the Scriptures and not by the teachings of Joel Osteen. He teaches to 10,000 people every Sunday morning in his, I think it's an old football stadium that congregation locates in, and not to mention the many that watch on television and through social media and that such. And so to have to say I've got to individually go to those people, that's going to, we see the illogical reasoning there. That's something that's going to put the Word of God at a huge disadvantage. And again, that's not the biggest point. The biggest point is we have the examples that we just looked at of the Apostle Paul, warning individuals and warning men of these false teachers and these teachings that they were participating in. And we see, again, back to our passage in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and in verse 15, the warning that Christ gives of these false prophets. This was a serious thing. This was something that was of the utmost importance. It was something that Christ knew was going to be a danger to the church. And as we've seen throughout history, we've seen the damage that these false doctrines the damage that they can do to individuals in the church and the many souls that have been lost because these false teachers have, in certain times not been dealt with as they should. And to conclude our lesson this morning, I want to look at 1 John, the 4th chapter, for a moment. 1 John, chapter 4. I think this passage goes along very well with the passage that we read and the teaching of Christ there in Matthew chapter 7 in his Sermon on the Mount. But 1 John chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so first of all, we're to test the spirits. We're to test these things. Is what they're saying contrary to the gospel, or does it coincide with what we find in God's word? As I get up here and preach, and Dad said this several times from the pulpit, and I've heard many gospel preachers say this, don't take for granted what I say. Don't take what I say is truth because I said it. Is what I am teaching, is what I am saying from this pulpit, does it go with God's word? Is it truth? Does it coincide with God's word? Or is it contrary to the doctrine? If it's contrary to God's word, then you need to tell me about it. You need to warn those that I told that, hey, he was wrong here, and he made a mistake, and you need to be wary of this teaching, and we need to make sure that we are all on that same page as to what God's word teaches. It says there in verse 3 that there are antichrists in this world. When we hear that word antichrist, a lot of people look to a single individual or a single group, and they go to the teachings in Revelation, and they have a misunderstanding of that vision that was given to John and the meaning of that and the end times. And we understand that's one of the greatest areas of false teachings out there, right, is that book of Revelation. But they look to, Hitler was the Antichrist, and the Soviet Union was that group, the Antichrist, and the terrorists were the Antichrist. And we've got all these different groups. Well, anybody that is against Christ, that's what anti means. Anybody that is teaching something contrary to the doctrine of Christ is an Antichrist, and they are already in this world. He said that when he was writing this book, and that's certainly the case now. They are out there, and we need to be able to protect ourselves against them. We need to be able to identify them and understand how we're to deal with these that are speaking things against God's word. And ultimately what it comes down to is that idea of worldliness. They are from the world. They speak things of the world. The world is going to listen to them. But we understand that as Christians, we are to be separate from the world. We are sanctified. We are a city on a hill. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. There in Romans, the 12th chapter, We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be careful not to let those teachings of the world and those false doctrines and those false ideas, those things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ, we need to make sure that we don't let them creep into our lives and our faith and our understanding, into our congregation, into our children's minds and into the brethren's minds, because we understand the impact that they can have. I appreciate your attention. I hope this study has benefited you as I know it did me in my preparation for it. We want to offer an invitation this morning. This, of course, was not a first principles lesson, but there may be some here that have been studying, that have been reading God's Word and becoming more knowledgeable about God's Word and discussing that with others on your own. And you've reached that point where you want to put on Christ in baptism, make that confession, and turn your life over to serving Him. If you are in need of that, the opportunity is certainly available to you now. We've got the baptistry ready. There may be some that need words of encouragement, need to repent of a public sin and ask for the forgiveness of the congregation. If there's anybody that has any spiritual need that we can assist you with, we ask that you would come forward now as we sing the song of invitation.